Many of you know I've been working my way through a series, through this amazing book that I read called All Who Are Weary, Finding True Rest by Letting Go of the Burdens You Were Never Meant to Carry. I've been working my way through. We talked about Jesus' invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. We talked about needing different kinds of rest depending what we've given out or used up. We've been particularly over the last few months looking at things that we carry around with us that we don't need to, things that wear us down, things that distract us, things that distort our view of ourselves and others. We've had encouragement to look at what extra things we're carrying that weigh us down. We've looked at worthlessness, condemnation, insecurity, self-sufficiency, worry, comparison, perfectionism, and insignificance. All weights that some we carry in different ways, but we shouldn't really be carrying with us. Today we're looking at despair, which is the final chapter of the book. And then we're going to look at regret, which isn't in the book, but is something I've been thinking about. So I've gone a bit rogue and I've created my own chapter. And that's what I'm adding in as well this morning. I hope as you listen, you recognise if you're carrying these things, if you're being weighed down by them. And I hope you leave with the hope that you don't have to carry them. So we're going to hear, first of all, our Bible reading from Alwyn. We're going to hear from Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is entitled, Praying for Relief from Despair.
Thank you. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Ever. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thanks. So despair. In the book, it's titled, Waiting for God to Work. Esau Macaulay, who's an American Bible scholar, said, Christians, at their best, are the folks who dare to believe in God's power to call dead things to life. Christians, at their best, are the folks who dare to believe in God's power to call dead things to life. We carry that in us when we know the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We carry that in us. And at times we believe it, we claim it, we know it to be true, and we live it out in the things that we face. But then, perhaps like me, sometimes you look at the world. You see all the stories of corruption, of abuse, of evil, of hurt and pain, all things going on all across the world. With David, we say, how long, O Lord, will you forget us forever? Perhaps sometimes we look at our friends and our family as people we care about. We see their ill health. We see family issues and struggles. We see damage caused by things in the past. We see people waiting for things to change. We see people we know who don't yet know Jesus. With David, we say, how long will you hide your face from us? Perhaps we look at our own lives, the things we battle with, those things we hide from other people, the situations that don't seem to improve, the situations we try to put a brave face on. With David, we say, how long must I wrestle my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart? It's so easy to pick up the weight of despair. When we look around, when we see what's happening, so easy to pick it up and carry it and let it weigh us down. It's tempting at those times to fix the problems ourselves, to take matters into our own hands. Think about Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, to be given this amazing promise that they would, that Abraham would be the father of the nations and he would have a child, even though it seemed ridiculous. They believed God, but then it didn't happen. So they went to Hagar, and he had a child through Hagar because that seemed a way to bring about God's promise. That didn't work out too well, did it? Often to us, the answer seems obvious. We don't understand why it's not happening. Prayer can become a time to tell God what he should be doing, rather than time worshipping him, building our relationship with him. Perhaps as well, when there's the weight of despair, it can be easy to let our questions and our doubts lead us away from God. Maybe he's not who I thought he was. It leads us away, helps us to shut him out, rather than driving us towards him to find the strength and the answers that he has for us. Perhaps we walk away feeling bitter and let down, foolish for having hoped, because our despair has blocked our sight of who God is. All this can leave us worn out from the situation and worn out from trying to carry it, trying to deal with it, trying to look like we're succeeding. That's not God's plan for us. It's not how he wants us to live. It's not a weight he wants us to carry round. But we can't fight despair by just pretending everything's okay. We can't deal with despair by denying the reality of the pain, by burying the frustration, by gritting our teeth. We deal with the despair by remembering that God is never in a rush. God is never late. God never writes things on his to-do list and then doesn't get round to doing them. He never misses an appointment. He's never surprised by the things that are happening. We don't deal with the weight of despair by pretending it's okay. We deal with it by remembering that God is more than okay. Let me just read to you from the beginning of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was a prophet at a challenging time in Israel's history. And chapter 1 is entitled Habakkuk's Complaint. It says this: "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." Habakkuk saying, why are you not doing something? Why are you putting us through this? Why are you not changing this situation? He's not dressed it up nice. He's not tiptoeing round the edges of it. He's saying how he feels. He's not held back. He's saying how he feels to God. Like David, the psalm we read, his approach is to take his frustration, his despair, his confusion, his hurt, his bewilderment to God. Pastor Waylon Bailey says, human nature tends to be filled with complaints, but human beings complain in the wrong directions. We tend to talk about God rather than to him. We tend to complain about God rather than complaining to him. Habakkuk and David and many others in the Bible take their complaints, their fears, their lack of understanding, their frustration, their despair directly to God. If you want other examples, I encourage you to read Psalm 42, Psalm 73. They don't pull any punches. These are the psalmists telling God how they feel. Show us we can be free and honest about how we feel. That we don't have to dress it up. We can say it because that's what's inside. Despair says there's no point in coming to God. Hope complains in God's direction. Also, I think we often feel despair because we feel alone in what we're facing. We feel people don't understand, or that there's only us going through it. People don't see how we feel and what we're facing. The truth is that Jesus gets it. His suffering on the cross, his pain, the physical pain, the rejection, the humiliation, the separation from God, he gets it. When we take our despair to him, we can then receive his comfort and his hope. We've had two great bring and share evenings at our pods group recently. Not food, but Bible verses and songs that are important. We've encouraged people to bring a verse, a passage, a song that has really strengthened and helped and encouraged them difficult times. It's been fantastic to hear how God's word has brought comfort and hope and strength in a particular situation, but over long periods of time. We might not have been in those exact situations, but it's been a fabulous reminder of God's faithfulness, of his good plans, and that he never lets us go. It's been a reminder for me to take how I feel and what I'm facing to God and trust his answer. So at the end of this section on despair, I'm going to finish with some verses to encourage us. Don't panic, people in my pods. I'm not sharing any of your stories. Tempting though it is, the things that you shared. What's said in pods stays in pods. But there's plenty of other verses. So, Dan, we're going to put them on the screen so you get to see them, but I will read them out. So some verses to encourage us, some verses to remind us where to go in our despair. Psalm 13, verse 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. Habakkuk chapter 3. So this is the end of Habakkuk's complaints to God. He says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights. Carry on. That's an instruction for the day. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession. Oh, sorry, that's the next one. Sorry, we got carried away there reading along. So that was Habakkuk at the end of all his complaints. All this is how we feel, but God is God, and he helps me do these things. The next one is from Joshua chapter 1, 21. So this is at the end of the Israelites. They've been on that great journey through the wilderness. They've tackled all the people in the land. They're now in the land that God had promised them. At the end of that journey, this is what is said in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, for he had sworn to their forefathers, bit of light shining on it. Not one of the enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Let's hear Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And finally, Isaiah 43, verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Promises from Almighty God. Promises that show that God keeps his promises, that God is faithful and can be trusted. If you know you're carrying the weight of despair, I pray you can put it down. Not by burying it not by ignoring it, not by gritting your teeth, but by bringing it to God. And as the author of the book says, Sarah says, hold spectacular promises of God in one hand and the messy reality of life in the other, and praise God anyway. Amen. So, before we move on to regret, we're going to listen to a song. We're going to listen to a song based on on Isaiah 43, verse 19, about making a new way. It's a song I was introduced to this week. It's called God Will Make a Way. It was written by Don Moen after he learned that his young nephew had been killed in a car accident. He was searching for a way to bring comfort and hope to his grieving family, even as he struggled with his own sorrow. So as we listen, as we hear the truth of God making a way, I pray that you can bring him your despair. Pray that he will remind you of who he is, why we don't need to carry that despair anymore. Thank you. He will make a way. Despair. So let's move on and have a quick look at regret. The definition of regret is about feeling sad, repentant, or disappointed over something we've done, something we've not done. I've got a list of books. I wonder if you know what these books have in common. George Orwell's Animal Farm, Gone with the Wind by Margaret Mitchell, The Tale of Peter Rabbit by Beatrix Potter, Carrie by Stephen King, Wind in the Willows by Kenneth Graham, Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, J.K. Rowling. Do you know what they have in common? Apart from being amazing books, they were all rejected by not just one, but multiple publishers before they were eventually published. The first Harry Potter book was rejected by 12 publishers. Carrie by Stephen King, his first book, by 30 publishers before it was published. Gone with the Wind tops that. Gone with the Wind was rejected by 38 different publishers before it was eventually published and then made into the film in 1939, which apparently, if you adjust for inflation, is the highest grossing Hollywood film of all time. There's a little nugget of information to store in your head for a quiz question. I wonder how much regret the publishers felt when those ones who rejected those books, how much regret did they feel when what they thought wasn't good enough to be published turned out to be more than good enough, turn out to be famous, critically acclaimed books that have been read by millions of people over loads of years. We've probably not been in that position, but I bet we still all experienced regret. Maybe there's decisions about a job, taking it or not taking it, staying where we are when perhaps we should have left. Maybe there's decisions about relationships, ones we started, maybe ones we let slip through our fingers. I did say to David this week, just be careful if you're making fun of me because I am talking about regret on Sunday morning. Maybe we've all regretted our reaction in a situation, in the heat of the moment. We've reacted, and as we've walked away, we've thought, oh, that wasn't the best. We probably all can think of things we've done that we regret, or things we've not done that we wish we had. Maybe they're big things, maybe they're everyday things. I think regret can leave us feeling bad about ourselves. So recently, my car was in the garage, and as I'd gone to collect it, and I'd walked away, and as I'm walking away from the two male mechanics, I signed thank you. I kind of said thank you, but I signed it because it was a day I'd been in school, so I signed it quite a bit. And they gave me a bit of a funny look. As I got back in the car, I realised why. The sign for thank you is that. And I got in the car and I thought, oh, they think I've blown them a kiss. Fortunately, I've not had to go back since, then show my face just yet. That's a silly example, but there's lots of times our feeling of regret, things we've said, mistakes we've made, leave a dent in how we feel and how we see ourselves. I think regret can spoil now, the present, because we're dwelling on the past or a choice. A simple example number two. So recently we took Shirley, David's mum, out for a meal, and the menu was amazing, and all sorts of things. I was torn between two, and I picked one. I'm going to go for this. It's going to be great. Just before my meal came out, the people on the table next to us had the thing I didn't choose, and it just looked heavenly. It was this big pile of mushrooms in it. Oh, it was delightful. So mine, when mine then came out, it was great, but it wasn't this super pile of mushrooms. So all the time I was eating it, I was thinking I should have picked that other one. Do you know? Silly example again, but I regretted the choice, and that spoilt what was happening then, because I was thinking I should have picked the other one. The more choices, the more opportunities there are, and most things, let's face it now, seem to involve lots of choice. The more chances we have of regretting our choice, but that can spoil what we're then experiencing. I think sometimes we experience regret because we're wondering, what if? My dancing teacher had a career on the stage in the West End. He worked really hard at dancing college. He was saying some of his friends that were at college at the same time as him didn't train and didn't take it as seriously as he did. So their careers didn't take off like his. And he says now they're looking back and thinking, what if? I wish I'd worked harder. I wish I'd done that then, because my career would have been different. Regret can leave us wondering, what if? What if that had been different? What if I'd made a choice then? What if I put more effort in? What if I'd not passed that up? I think regret can leave us feeling we've let ourselves down, or that we've let God down. Often if you're walking away from a conversation, why did I say that? I should have said this. Why did I not offer to pray with them? Why did I not say this? Why did Jesus not come into this conversation? Why did I react like that? Why did I not keep those words to myself? Regret can become a weight that affects how we feel about ourselves, what we're doing now, and it can affect how we feel about the future. It's not all bad, though. Journalist Catherine Schultz, who wrote a TED talk called Don't Regret Regret, said that not feeling regret is one of the features of being a sociopath. So take that as a comfort. If you do feel regret sometimes, that's probably a good thing. But feeling regret can also motivate us to change our behaviour. Perhaps we don't go shopping. Perhaps we learn not to go shopping when we're really hungry, because then we come back with better things. Perhaps when we've been at something and it's been spoilt because we've been tired, it might make us think to go to bed a bit earlier next time. Perhaps it can be an encouragement to pray sooner about tricky things that we face. There's lots of times we can learn when we feel regret, that we can learn and change and grow and develop to try and avoid it happening again. We learnt very quickly not to open our chinchilla cage door without shutting the door to the kitchen, so they stay safe. Let's hear from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't think you gave me that one, did you, Dan? I'll just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is at the end of his life, and this is what he says in one of his final letters. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul's suggesting at this stage of his life that he's got no regrets. But this is Paul, who started as Saul, whose life, whose passion, whose skill he put into persecuting Christians, denying Jesus, living a legalistic life, thinking he was right. How can he have no regrets when that's what his early life was? This is the secret, because he made himself right with God. He asked for forgiveness, he received it, and he forgave himself and then looked forward, which freed him to put his skill, his passion, his courage, his gratitude into serving God. His response was to serve God with everything that he had. Winston Churchill said, "Success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts." And I think we continue easier when we've put down the weight of regret. My friend was telling me about her dad at the end of his life. One of the things he said was that he had no regrets. She said it's really helped her mum since, in the time without him, to know that her husband had no regrets, that he'd enjoyed the life he'd lived. He was a Christian. "Why no regrets?" I asked her. She said, "Because he took the opportunities that were presented to him. He had a go at the things that he thought were a good idea that he could add to." We can see each day as a gift. We can ask for and receive forgiveness when we need to. We can see things as a chance to learn and grow. We can be grateful for what we have and who we love and who loves us. We can take opportunities we're presented with. These things will help us put down the weight of regret. So we're going to sing and then we're going to pray. We're going to sing Graves into Gardens, which talks about this fabulous image of where we started that section about God being one who can bring life where there seems to be no life. Let's stand, let's sing Graves into Gardens. Ed, you're the only one who can. It's not about us trying harder, is it? It's not about us finding it inside ourselves. It's about bringing it to the one who can. So let's pray. Psalm 42 verse 5 says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Lord God, we come to you because you're the place to come, because you're the one who can, because you're the one who wants to, because you're the one that changes things, that transforms, that brings life, that brings release, that removes burdens and weights. Lord, we bring to you the weights we carry of despair, regret. Lord, we thank you. There's nothing too heavy for you to hold. There's nothing you can't carry. Thank you, there's nothing that you can't forgive. Father, we thank you that we don't have to hide anything from you. We don't have to put our brave face on. Lord, we pray that we can give you the weights that we carry. Help us to exchange it for hope and joy and freedom and life. Lord, when we're tempted to pick it back up, remind us that we don't need it, that we've given it to you. Lord, when people ask us how we deal differently with things than they do, when people in the world see changes in us, give us the boldness, give us the courage, give us the words to say that it's you, to give you the glory, to share your name, your love, your power with those we know that need it as well. Thank you, Father, that you meet with each of us individually, that you know, that you understand, that you love and cherish each of us. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.